And it's wonderful today to welcome an old friend, which is not very old, but you know what I mean, a friend of River of Life, Janine Stilatos from Metro World Child. And Janine, we're going to give her the rest of the meeting to tell us what she does and what's been happening since last we saw her. She leads a children's work in Kenya of over 100,000 children, she told me today, and that's amazing, isn't it? And welcome, Janine. And over to you now. She's going to sing for us and just minister to us. The Lord bless you. Let's give her a round of applause. Bless you. Bless you.
Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord some praise. He's the reason we're here today. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I want you to just watch a video, first of all. I think most of you are familiar with Pastor Bill Wilson and the work of Metro World Child, but just here's a video to give you an overview for those of you that may not be so familiar. And if we can maybe have the lights down at the front so that people can see it, that would be great. Thank you. Amen. Most of you know about Metro World Child, that we're in several countries around the world reaching underprivileged children and their families. And Pastor Bill goes into the most dangerous places that people don't want to go. You saw right at the beginning there with the square, I think I shared about that last time, where he was in the Philippines, and those were graves, like horizontal graves, where they they put a body in and there's about five high and then a whole line of them. Put the body in, and after 5 years, they smash it open, pull out the bones, put them on the floor, put another body in. 5 years later, do the same again. And we do Sunday school right there in the Philippines, right there in the cemetery where the people live, where the children play amongst bones. So this isn't a cute Sunday school program that we do, you know, hiving off the kids while the adults have their service. This is a matter of life and death for us every single week, every single day. We do not know whether we will see these children in Sunday school next week. So I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to make you laugh. You've got comedians on the TV if you want to laugh, but I'm not here to make you laugh, because we live in the midst of heartache. We live in the midst of heartbreak every single day. I wasn't going to show you some of the pictures till the end, but Ollie, if you can get those ready, I'll give you a heads up in a couple of minutes. The doors of the world are opening faster than we can go in through them. We're in several countries around the world now. Africa's opening up more and more. We've just started in the Congo. A couple of people from Italy came to see us in Kenya to see the work that we're doing. They have two children. They came to see what we do. And the next thing you know, they had a heart for Congo before they even came to see what we do in Kenya. The next thing you know, they left their kids in Italy, went to New York to train for 4 months, went back, picked up their kids, sold the house, sold everything, and moved to Congo to start Sunday school. So this is, I can't explain it to you. I'm not saying you have to sell up and go, but there has to be an urgency in this day and age. We cannot no longer sit back and not be a voice. We have to be a louder voice than the voices that are going on in this country with our children. Because if we don't, we're going to lose a whole generation. When you've got teachers who have to teach children from the age of 4, what gender do you want to be? Do you want to be a boy? Do you want to be a girl? When we've got teachers having to teach children how to touch themselves to experience sexual pleasure. When we've got teachers who allow, and I'm going to be raw this morning, so if you can't handle that, well, come back at 12 and it'll be over. Because I live in this, Pastor Bill lives in this, our staff live in this every day, and you live in this, and it needs somebody to rise up with a louder voice. That when you've got transvestites going into schools and reading books and indoctrinating them, where they have said in their manifesto that they will go after the children and that the children will long to live their lifestyle. Does that not shock you? Does that not cause something to rise up within you? Because there is a generation rising up that will be so confused, and they will not know what is right and what is wrong. And we as the church, we have the answer. We have to rise up and be a louder voice. The schools are still open for Christian organizations to go in. I did a school assembly just 3 weeks ago in the school that I went to 55 years ago when I was 6 years old. I'm 61, to save you sitting there counting, you know. Come on. I just went in and I said, I used to come to this school 56 years ago. Can I come in and do an assembly? Yes, they said. But we don't know how long the door is going to be open. So we have to make use of every opportunity that we have. We have to get that sense of urgency. And I don't know, I feel it even stronger in my spirit since I heard the news yesterday of Reinhardt. I feel that God... people have to step up to the plate. People have to get that sense of urgency in their heart. And so the doors of the world are opening up to us. Pastor Bill recently got an invitation from the Gaza Strip to start Sunday school in the Gaza Strip. That is so amazing that that would happen. I don't know if you understand the implications of that. He's going to Yemen in January. Keep him in your prayers. He sends his greetings and his love to each one of you. He's been here a couple of times now, I think, over the years. And he sends his greetings to all of you. He's been to Afghanistan. We're actually going to be starting in Afghanistan. So since I think 2 years ago was when he got shot the last time. He's been shot twice now. I can't recall whether he came just after he got shot or whether that was the year before. But these are the things that he faces going into these difficult countries to reach the children. We have to make a difference. Many of you know my testimony of how I worked for Metro World Child in the UK for a number of years. Then the opportunity came up for me to go to Kenya just for 2 months. And I went on a one-way ticket, I'm getting ahead of myself. I went for the 2 months, I came back, and then God opened the door for me to go full-time. And I sold everything I had, got rid of my house, sold my car, got rid of all my belongings, and just went. I can't tell you how liberating that was. You know, we just have stuff, okay? It's all temporal, okay? And it's just stuff. And so I sold everything, went on a one-way ticket, got to the airport. They wouldn't let me through. And then a woman came out of nowhere and said, "Who are you? Where are you going? What are you going to do?" And when I told her, she looked at the woman who was stopping me going and she said, "Let her through." So God can do anything. God can make a way where there is no way. Okay, we just have to step out in faith and trust him. We sing, and I love that song, "Spirit, lead me where your trust is without borders." But do we really realize what we're singing? Because if God was to ask you tomorrow, "Sell everything you have, I want you to go on mission field." If you were absolutely sure that was God's voice, that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Whether you're willing to step out in faith, like Abraham, not knowing where you're going, not knowing the people, not knowing if you're going to settle there, you know, that's basically how I felt when I went. I didn't know the people. I even said to God, "Can I even love these people?" I didn't know them. And yet I can honestly say my love for them, it just overwhelms my heart, And so I went, and at that time, we were just reaching 20,000 children. There was a team of four that were going into the schools. This young man is one of them. His name is Mikey. I adopted him as my son when I went over to Kenya. Mikey was on the streets for 10 years as a street boy. 10 years. When I found him when I went over to Kenya, he was sleeping in a church cupboard. And a room no bigger, just smaller than that office area over there. He was sleeping on the floor, no mattress, no pillow, no blankets, just sleeping on the floor with another boy who's also one of my leaders. I said to him, I want to adopt you. He just laughed. He said, you know how many people come and they say things like that? They come from all over the world and then you never hear from them again. But I stood true to what I felt God was saying in my spirit. I adopted him. He's now married. He's got a BA in university with Christian leadership and management. He's my right-hand man in the ministry over there. He's my deputy. He is a man of God. And so never think it's hopeless. 10 years on the street, a lot of people say, no, it's hopeless. You know, you'll never be able to reach them. But you can. God has a plan. God has a purpose for them. And so the reason why I'm mentioning Mikey is, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit too, I took a step of faith when I left UK. And I got rid of everything. It was a step of faith. I didn't know where I was going, really. All I knew is it was Kenya. I took another step of faith last year when I climbed Kilimanjaro. And this wasn't for my 60th birthday. This wasn't like climb Kilimanjaro and raise as much as you can for the ministry. This was actually a commitment to raise $7,000 for everyone that was climbing, plus the $3,000 that it cost to actually climb. So this was a commitment, and I knew that if I did not raise that money, I knew I would still be accountable for it. Talk about a step of faith. But I thought, okay, God, I took a step of faith, and you didn't let me down when I went to Kenya. And I took a step of faith when I climbed Kilimanjaro and the money came in within 2 months. I'm telling you, when you step out for God, he will not fail you, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God looks at that faith, and with the works with it, he blesses and he steps out. And so our latest step of faith is that I've gone self-funding. So Mikey and I mean, a lot of the Kenyan staff, they don't really know people outside of the country to be able to go self-funding at this time. But myself and Mikey is coming up to being self-funding. That's another step of faith, to literally, in this day and age, trust God for your finances. And so if you want to be a part of that, help to keep us on the mission field, help us to be able to do what we do, to keep expanding, to keep reaching more children, you can sponsor an adult. You can sponsor a missionary and help to keep us on the field. There are other things on the back table there. There's a Whose Child Is This, which is the book in 32 languages. It's the story of how Pastor Bill started the whole thing and to where we are today. It'll make you laugh, it'll make you cry, but more important, it will force you to look inside and it will challenge you. What are you doing with your life? You will find a card on your seat, and there is a part to fill in there. If you're not part of our prayer network, we are raising up people to pray for us all over the world. We are currently just over 100,000 people to pray for us. And when think we will not inundate you with emails and mail, we send out 4 newsletters a year. And in the event of anything happening, like Pastor Bill getting shot, or what happened in India when our people got beat up with iron bars and left for dead, when things like that happen, we want to be able to shoot an email out to you and say, pray for us, get your house groups together, get your church together and pray for us. We know that without prayer we cannot stand and we cannot keep the pace of what we're doing. So if you're not already part of that and you would like to be, fill that in and give me that on the back table. The most important thing on the back table is the faces of the children that you will see that we are laying down our lives for. We have children from Kenya. We have children from Philippines. We have children from Haiti. We are currently in many countries all around the world, Philippines, India, Romania, South Africa, Namibia, started just in January this year, already reaching over 7,000 children every week with the gospel in the schools. We are in Congo, we're starting in South Sudan, Nigeria's opening up, we're in Colombia, Peru, Brazil is opening up, we are in India and Philippines, I've already mentioned, haven't I? So the countries of the world are opening up and the harvest is great, the laborers are few. You might not be able to physically go, but by supporting one of these children, you are actually supporting those that go. You're supporting the child. The child gets a hot meal in school every day. For the children in Kenya and Philippines, that is often their only meal that they receive that day. I have children who walk 2 hours just to get to school on an empty stomach. And if they cannot afford a meal at lunchtime and they're not sponsored, then they go hungry. Had one little boy recently who he was getting caned. I was walking past the deputy head teacher's office and he was getting caned and his eyes were brimming with tears. And I've never seen such a sad look on a child's face in my whole life. It brought me to tears. His jumper was hanging off him. His shoes were open and he just looked so desperate. And she said, "Do you know what he's done?" And he has a little bowl, no bigger than the circumference of a cup and about that deep. He was going to the children who had some food and he was asking them, "Can you just give me a pinch of your food?" And if he gets enough people to do that, he'll have a bowl of food. When they said no, he would snatch, using his dish, he would snatch something quick and run. That's why he was getting caned. We've just lost 2 children through starvation. This is real life for us every single day. Give me the first picture, would you, of the little girl. This is a little girl who was being withheld food from her stepmother. This is going to be real and raw today. Not that one, the other one. That one. This little girl, and I know it's easy to look away, but this is real life. This is where I live. These are the things that happen that we have to face every single day. This little girl was being withheld food from her stepmother. The school teachers called her in asking why she's going to other children to ask for food, because normally she was taking some little morsels in every day. She told the teacher that the stepmother was withholding food from her. And so she called the parents in, but the father was working away, so only the stepmother went in. The stepmother said, "She's lying to you. I am giving her food. Why are you making these stories up?" But when the little girl got home that day, the stepmother said, "Why did you embarrass me in front of the teachers?" And she poured boiling water all over her. This little girl is called Charity. We don't even know whether she's still alive, because in Kenya, when you go to hospital, if you cannot afford to pay the hospital fee, then you never get let out of hospital, and in some cases, they don't even treat you. So what they did, they had a collection with the neighbors, and they got her in hospital. They got her treated a little bit, and then when the bill rose so much that they couldn't pay the bill, the father went in at night time, paid off the nurse something to be able to steal his daughter out of the school, out of the hospital, and then they disappeared. Because he knew that if he got found not having paid the hospital bill, he would be jailed. So we don't know what's happened to Charity. Give me the next picture, would you, Ollie? This little boy was macheted by his uncle for stealing a small amount of change just so that he could go buy food. That's the things that happen where I live, and it rips your heart out, day in, day out. Next picture, Ollie, thank you. This little boy was in a flood, the local dam burst, and a whole village of around 500 were wiped out. This little boy's body was found hanging over a tree. I tell you these things, thank you, you can take the picture down. I tell you these things because I want to try and get you to understand. I know we can get desensitized to pictures. I know that we can become hardened to it in a way, because we see so much of it on the television. We see pictures that sometimes it just washes over our head. But the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He wasn't just stirred with compassion. He didn't just say, oh, that's a shame. He was moved with compassion. There is a difference between looking at something and saying, tut, tut, nothing can be done. And there's a difference between stepping up and saying, yeah, we can do something. We can sacrifice. To be able to sponsor a child, £23 a month will make a huge difference in the lives of these children. I'm asking that your heart be moved with compassion this morning. Can you get that second video ready for me, Ray? I want you to see one of our souls a week, and we're reaching over 101,000 children every week with the gospel message. We're feeding 3,600 every day, and we're not going to rest. We're not going to step back and think, oh, that's enough, we can't. And we just have 15 people. 15 people on the field doing this all day, every day, reaching the children with the gospel. In January, we are going to expand into another area, 35-40 minutes drive up the road to another area. An area where a visitor came from Taiwan recently. There was a group of them. We took them out to the area where we are expanding to show them. And during that visit, a father came and he just handed over his baby to the visitor and said, I cannot feed my son. Can you take him? Obviously, she couldn't take him. But that's the desperation of the people where I live. So we're expanding into another. I've trained another team to be able to go into this area. 16 more schools a week, which will give us another reach of 20,000 children a week. But in that area alone, there are 78 schools. The harvest is great. I've trained two teams, one that we can support, one that we can't. They will be voluntary. But such is their heart that it's in them to do whatever it takes to reach children. So I'm asking you, if you can help take a staff member, if you can help support one, if you can help take a child, that will make a huge difference in the lives of these children. Let's roll with the video. Thanks, Ray. That was a competition between the boys and the girls to sing, see who could sing the loudest. And they were singing, turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus and you'll smile the rest of the day. When we first went into the schools, they separated the Catholic and the Muslim children from our program. But such was the excitement of our program that the Catholic children and the Muslim children ran away from theirs and came to ours. And the teachers would come and pull them out and take them back. But in the end, they gave up and they just said, you can have them all. So, you know, pray for us. It's not an easy place to live. And it's been a challenging year. I've had malaria twice. I've had typhoid this year. But that's just part of the price that you pay. And I think the most challenging this year really has been death threats against me, has been threats to close us down, threats to bring me down, bad emails to my bosses to try and spread terrible lies, to try and get me fired. When that didn't work, they followed some of my staff to take videos, take pictures, and then alter them and send those off to try and get me to fire my staff so I had nobody to do the work. And these are Christians. This is a pastor. See, because in Kenya, titles are very important, and success and size of your church is very important. So everyone likes to be called bishop, or everyone likes to be called prophet or evangelist or whatever. So a white girl comes along with no title except that of a servant, because that's the title Jesus had, because he laid down his reputation, laid down his title, born in a stable, washed feet. And so this white girl comes along who has no big title, And God gives her a Sunday school of over 101,000 kids. So they get jealous. And then they start to say, we're going to bring you down. We're going to bring you down to my face. But you know what? I don't have any fear. Because fear, God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has given me a spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. And they are not fighting me, they are fighting God because it is his work. He started it because it's way bigger than any of us. How can 15 people on the field and 5 in the office be reaching so many children? It has to be God. And you know what? I'm glad it is, because when it's bigger than us, there's only one person who can get the glory. Amen? It's not about names. It's not about us. It's about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. If we do not reach them, we have to get a sense of urgency. That if we do not reach them before the world does, if we do not share the love of Christ and see them transported from the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of heaven, God, if we do not step up and preach the gospel that is being watered down for entertainment in our churches, if we do not step up, we will have the blood of the unsaved on our hands. That is what the word of God says. May God give us a sense of urgency. May God instill in us that the moment somebody dies, if they do not know Christ, they have gone to a lost eternity. And the name is hell. And we don't hear preaching like this anymore, do we? We don't hear about the blood of Jesus. It's if you want to be part of, you know, Christian faith, if you want to know Jesus, come to the front. But nobody really explains the cross and what Jesus went through. Nobody really preaches the message. It's not acceptable because we're trying to be all inclusive. I'm not talking about this church, of course. But we're trying to be all inclusive, seeker friendly, and watering the gospel down. We have to get an urgency in our heart and in our spirit. For the time that we have left, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus. If you're looking at your Bible on your mobile phone, just let me tell you, this is the only one that doesn't lose its power. Okay? Exodus chapter 19. Did I say 20? 19. Exodus 19. There was a time in churches that when you asked people to turn to scriptures, the sound of pages turning could be heard. I'm happy to see many of you have got your Bibles this morning. Exodus 19, verse 20, says these words in the King James. Because as Pastor Bill says, that's the one that Jesus read. Okay. Just the one verse. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. What does that tell us? See, God could have said to Moses, come up to the top of the mountain, and then I'll come down and I'll meet you there. How long would it have took him to climb up to the top of Mount Sinai? Well, it's around 3,000 something meters. Kilimanjaro is almost 6. Sinai, I think, if I remember correctly, it's somewhere between 3 and 4,000. So it would have took him a little bit of time to climb the mountain. So why did God come down first and then say, come up the mountain and meet me there? Why didn't he just say to Moses, come up the mountain and then I'll come down and meet with you. Huh. Sure, God has other things to do. But no, God said, the Bible says he came down to the top of the mount and then he called Moses, which tells us what? It tells us that God is waiting to meet with us. God is waiting to meet with us. And when I read that verse and I realized that, it kind of, you know, when a scripture just hits you, I thought, wow, God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to climb the mountain to be with him. I'm not talking about the physical mountain of Kilimanjaro now. I'm talking about climbing the mountain to meet with God, the mountain of being in prayer, the mountain of seeking his face, the mountain of fasting and getting prostrate before him so that we can meet with God. God is waiting to meet with us. Flip over to chapter 24. Verse 24 of 12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So this time he's telling Moses to come up to the mount so that he can give them instruction. God wants us to be up the mountain to just be with him. But then God wants us to be up the mountain so that we can receive instruction. How, Sunday school teacher, are you going to ever have anything to impart if you don't get up the mount to receive from the Holy Spirit? How, pastor, how, Bible cell group leader, are you going to have anything to instruct the people if we don't go up the mountain to meet with our Heavenly Father? Amen? When I climbed Kilimanjaro, the Lord showed me several things. And I'm going to share some of these with you this morning because I believe that they will be helpful to you. When I got to the top of Kilimanjaro, it was spectacular. I can recommend you go. Take 6 days camping on the way up. Any takers? No, I didn't think so. And when I got to the top, you could see the clouds below you. It was like as if you could walk on top of them. To the right was a huge cliff of ice, just sheer ice, towering above. To this side, there was like icicles that were big in circumference at the bottom, and then they came up to a peak everywhere you looked. And it was just beautiful. It was an amazing sight. And the Holy Spirit said to me, there are things you will never see in the Spirit unless you are willing to climb the mountain with God. I would never have seen that spectacular sight with my eyes had I not climbed and kept going and kept going and climbed. I would never have seen that view with my own eyes. And there are things in the Spirit that you and I will never see unless we are willing to climb the mountain. There are things that we will never hear unless we're willing to get before God and climb that mountain. There was one time I stayed behind the guide. I was one of the older ones that were climbing. A lot of them were younger than me. And there was me and a 70-year-old and somebody else who was in their 70s. And we started climbing and I stayed with the guide. I wanted to be close to the guide. I wanted to make sure that I would reach the goal. And there was one time when I got in front of him. See, the pace is very slow. The pace was like this all the way up, 19,000 feet or nearly 6,000 meters. And the pace was one, two, one, two. very slow, and you wanted to go faster at times. You wanted to get ahead. And at one point, I did get ahead of him, and he said, "Get behind me, please." I felt like Peter. Like, "Get behind me, Satan," you know. and I said, "Why can we not go faster?" And he said, "Because I'm preparing you for what's ahead. If you go too fast, you will not be acclimatized and you will get altitude sickness." He said, "So I'm preparing you for what's ahead. So if you want to reach the top, you're going to have to go my pace." You know what I'm going to say, right? Sometimes we want to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. I remember crying out to God at the age of 41. I was in a meeting like this, sitting here. I'd led worship. I was sitting here. And, you know, you can only listen to Pastor Bill for so long. You can only listen to that call and that heartbeat and that DNA. You can only listen to that and sing about it. I sing about going, and I was sharing, preaching about going, but I never actually went. And I became frustrated, and I was in this service, and I said, "God, I'm 41. Will you hurry up and open this door? Because if you don't open this door, I'm going to be too old to work with kids." Foolish prayer, really. And a woman came to me at the end of the service. She was sitting over this side. She came over to me and she said, "I don't know why I'm saying this, but God is saying to you that you're not to say it's going to be too late for you." And I was like, "Whoa, God, you know, you even heard," you know, because it wasn't an outside prayer. I was in the meeting. It was just inside. But had I gone 20 years ago, I probably wouldn't have sustained where I am now, because there had to be a time of preparation. There had to be a time of God working in me, dealing with me, because he was going his pace to prepare me. He was going his pace so that where he was sending me, I wouldn't fall flat on my face, other than going up the mountain to seek him. You with me? So sometimes we can get frustrated. "God, why are you not opening this door? Why is it going so slow? Why is this not happening? Why is that not happening?" Don't try and get ahead of the guide. Don't try and run ahead of him. Don't be like the horse that has to be pulled back. And then on the flip side of that, don't be like the mule, the donkey, that needs to kick up the backside to get up and move when God speaks and tells you to do something. Amen? There were many lessons that God taught me climbing up the mountain. When you reached one peak, there was always something higher. There was always another mountain peak that you had to look at. You thought you were reaching the top, but you weren't. There was always something more. And there's always more in God. Don't feel like you've arrived. Keep pressing in. Keep pushing on. Deep calls on to deep. There's always more in God. There's always a higher level in God. I don't think we've even touched the surface of what God wants to do through us if we're willing to sell out our lives to him completely and be completely sold out to him. I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what God can do in us and through us and reach a dying world, because that's why we're here. We're not here to amass wealth. We're not here to amass things and stuff. We're not here to just exist and come to church on a Sunday and go home and just live a normal life. We're here to impact a world for Jesus Christ. We're here because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you to go out and to preach the good news of the gospel. We're here because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells with each one of you and I, so that we can go out in faith, believing and standing on his word, that we will see the blind eyes opened. We will see the deaf ears open. We will see the dead raised and the lame walking and leaping and praising God. There was one time when we reached this sheer rock wall. And I'd used the sticks, you know, the sticks that you use to climb, to steady you. I'd used those sticks. But when we got to this huge wall of rock, he said, right, I have to take your sticks away now. And immediately I felt a little sense of panic because those sticks had become my security. But what God was showing me was that he alone needs to be our security. And there was a time this year when God tested me on that. Because, see, while I've been in Kenya, you tend to rely on others. You tend to lean on them for advice. You tend to lean on them for wisdom. You tend to go to them when something happens and you don't quite know what to do because you're not from that culture. Are you with me? And so I kind of leaned on Mikey. And then this year, God took him away. He's back with us now. But God took him away from January to August on development, took him to Namibia to train and develop further there. Then he took him to New York for 6 months there. And that was the time that I felt I needed him the most. Because that was the time all these threats were coming at me. That was the time that I was facing these challenges of people saying they're going to close me down. And he wasn't there for advice. You know, there's certain people that you trust that you can open up to. And so God was reminding me, remember when the sticks were taken away and you still made it? And sometimes we can be facing the toughest times in our life. Sometimes we can be going through something that is so hard. And God takes away the things that we rely on. He takes away those things that we lean on for our support, for our comfort, for our confidence. And God sometimes has to take those sticks away so that we climb the mountain to be with him. So that he is the only one who we fully trust and fully rely on. Amen? When we were walking up the mountain, lots of people that were younger than me and had more stamina than me, they were all talking, chattering away. Me, I just wanted to concentrate on breathing and getting to the top, you know? It was tough. It was one of the toughest things I've ever done in my life. And so I just wanted to focus on just getting to the top. Just keep going. Just keep going. And I had to filter out the chatter. Have you ever thought about the things we chatter about? Our words have power. Our words are powerful. And sometimes it's just nonsense, isn't it? Complaining, grumbling, gossip. Filter out the chatter. Get alone with God. Go up the mountain. Filter out. Turn your phone off. There's no signal up the mountain. I couldn't be calling my friends up the mountain. There's no signal up the mountain. Turn the TV off. Do you realize in half an hour of watching a soap opera or something like that, which glorifies sin anyway, do you realize in watching half an hour of that, 120,000 souls have gone to a lost eternity? We have to get a sense of urgency in our hearts. How we spend our time. What are we doing for eternity? Because we're not here for the temporary things. Shut off the TV. Filter out the chatter. Sometimes it looks too big a task, what God is asking you to do. Sometimes you think that I can't do that. That's impossible. Yeah, it's pretty impossible to reach the number of children that we're reaching with the amount of people that we've got. It's pretty impossible to get into Afghanistan, isn't it? Pretty impossible to get into Yemen. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. He can move mountains. When we really believe he is who he says he is, it's one thing to believe that God can, it's another thing to believe that God will. Where is our faith to believe that God will do something? Well, how do we know it's God's will? Well, if it's in line with his word, if God's telling you to go out and reach the lost, which he's already done in his word, and we take most of our lives, is this you, God? Is this you, God? And we want 10 confirmations before we step out. And God has already said, go into the world, preach the gospel. But we're so kind of scared, aren't we, of really just stepping out and doing something out of the ordinary. And God is looking for people who will step out of the ordinary because he will come alongside you. Don't look at the size of what God is asking you. Don't look at the size of the challenge. If God is in it, he will perform it. When I was climbing, you know, if you look up and you look at the size, you think, oh, I'll never do that. But if you just keep taking the next step, you just keep looking. For quite a long time, I just looked down and I just kept taking the next step. Not looking up because I would be discouraged, but I just kept taking the next step. And somebody gave me some advice. They said, when you're climbing, you'll reach a point where your legs feel like lead. And when that happens, you have to tell your mind to tell your legs what you want them to do. Who can identify with that? So I reached that point. My legs were like lead. And I just thought, okay, tell your mind to tell your legs what you want them to do. So I got mind, tell my legs, next step. Tell my legs, next step. One, two, one, two. And I pushed through. And sometimes when we want to seek God, when we want to pray, we have to take authority over the flesh. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to, and we reach that point, don't we? Oh, I can't pray anymore. But keep on pushing through. Keep on pressing through. Keep on taking the next step. Don't give up. Where's your vision? Have your vision. Have your goal. Maybe the goal is to fill these seats by the end of next year. So what are you going to go and do to make that happen? Because God isn't just going to bring them in. He could. But what are we as the body of Christ going to do to make a difference, to reach out? What are we going to sacrifice ourselves with? Where's my handbag? Yeah. Can you pass it to me? Thank you. Yeah, it's heavy, isn't it? When you're on the road, you have to carry everything with you. When Pastor Bill asked me to go, well, before he asked me to go to Kenya, I went for 2 months, set up the bank account, set up the charity, grew the number of schools, and then I came back to the UK. I keep thinking I'm still in Kenya. Went back to the UK, came back to the UK. And he told me to find somebody for my role in the UK. So then he told me to come down to London. He was passing through between flights. Come and meet me. Bring your replacement down. And I want to talk to you. So we went down. We sat across a table having coffee or whatever. And he looked at me and he said, how was Africa? I went to say something and I just burst into tears. And I said, Pastor Bill, I have to go back. He said, what do you mean you have to go back? I said, Pastor Bill, you talk about what is it that you have to do in life? Not what you want to do, not what you can do, but what is it that you have to do? What is it that's burning in your bones, that God has lit a fire in your soul? What is it that you have to do? And I said, I have to go back. He said, but I might need you in the Philippines. I might need you in, where was it? India, I might need you in New York. And he had these bags of sugar, you know, the little bags of sugar that you get in the cafe? And he was moving them around the table saying, I have to decide who's best placed here and who's best placed here, who's best placed here. And he said, and this is you. And I have to decide where best to place you. I can only describe it as the Holy Spirit, but I snatched that sugar off him. I ripped it open and I said, Pastor Bill, wherever you send me, I'll pour myself out. Now, if you're sitting there worrying about the sugar on the floor, you've just missed the point. Who's going to hoover that up? Come on. Let's think about things that are important. It's not important that the sugar on the floor. The point is, I said, wherever you send me, I'll pour myself out. It's about an exchanged life. It's about pouring yourself out. It's about others, not me. Me, 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 me. I know what it is to give the last in my wallet and have nothing. I know what it is to give the last in my pantry and have nothing. But let me tell you this. When you get there, God never fails, never lets you down. Never. He's no man's debtor. And the Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That blows my mind. Because it's him who already gave us the money to give to the poor in the first place. And when we give to the poor, the Bible says we're lending to the Lord. And we lend it to him and he gives it back. How amazing is that? And yet, do we really trust him? Oh, but I've got this to pay and I've got that to pay. And do we really trust him? Do we really trust that if we step out of our comfort zone and we do some small sacrifices, that God will honor and bless that sacrifice? Do we really trust him? There's no shortcuts to the top of the mountain. There was no elevator. There was no escalator. There was no TARDIS for Doctor Who fans. There was none of that. You had to plow to get up the mountain. And there's no quick fix for the anointing of God. There is no quick fix to be able to move in the power of God. It takes us climbing the mountain. It takes us plowing in prayer. It takes us putting in the effort, denying ourselves sleep, denying ourselves food, denying ourselves so that God can pour into us so that we can pour ourselves out. The porters who carried all the stuff up the mountain were just incredible young men. They carried the bag of every single climber, weighed down with the heavy load. They carried all your belongings. All you had to carry was just water and a few snacks. They carried tents. They carried the huge dining tent. They carried tables. They carried chairs. They carried portable toilets. They carried all the food. They carried the cold boxes. And they went on ahead so that when you reached the camp, it was already prepared. All you had to do was sit and eat and go and sleep. You leave early in the morning, and they spend time packing it all away. And then somewhere along the next leg of the climb, they go past you, running past you. And they set up for the next one. And I thought about how Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's gone ahead. He's prepared a table in the presence of your enemies. He's prepared a place for you in glory. He's gone ahead of us. He's carried the load so that we don't have to. He's already carried it. and he's gone ahead of us. So we don't need to worry about anything because God has everything in hand. Hi, baby. Have you got your snap bracelet? Good. I'm wrapping it up. But when I came down from the mountain, I had a burn on my lip and a burn between, you know, the lip and the nose. The burn on the lip healed, but there's still a scar from my climbing. And when you climb the mountain of God, you will be a marked man, a marked woman. You will be assigned. God will put his finger on you. God, the Bible says his eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a man or a woman whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you carry the heartbeat of God this morning? Do you carry his presence? Do you carry his anointing? Do you carry his glory? Do you carry his fire? Maybe you've got tired of plowing. Maybe you've got tired of climbing. Maybe you've given up halfway and gone back down to base camp. Maybe you've said it's too tough. What I'm facing is too hard. You don't know what I'm going through, Janine. I can't cope with what I'm going through. And yet God is a refuge and a very present help in times of trouble. He will carry you. He will help you to take the next step. You need faith? Get up that mountain and ask God for faith. You need God to come through for you, for finances? Get up the mountain. Jehovah Jireh is there waiting for you. You need healing this morning? Get up the mountain. Jehovah Rapha is there waiting for you. He's waiting to speak with you. He's waiting to breathe on you. I don't know where you are this morning, but I do know that God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to get up that mountain and to speak with him face to face. And to be known as a friend of God. To speak with him face to face like Moses did. That when he came down the mountain, they had to put a veil on his face because the glory was so bright. Will you climb the mountain? Will you allow God to do something deeper in you? Will you put in the effort? Can we lose our Britishness? Can we lose our inhibitions? We don't cry out to God in front of people. Can we lose that? Can we draw close to the Father this morning? Say, God, breathe on me. Breathe afresh on me. Come in your power. Give me a deeper sense of hunger. Give me a deeper thirst for the things of God. A deeper hunger for your word. A deeper love for you. A deeper love for people. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? allow the Spirit of God to, and I said as we sing, allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. He's waiting, he's here at the top of the mountain, and he's waiting for us, and we allow That's my prayer this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Not my will, but your will, Father God. I am not my own, I'm bought with a price. The Spirit of God is hovering. And I just want to say the altar is open. This is a God moment right here, right now. God is waiting at the mountaintop and he's waiting. And he's saying, I've missed you. I've missed you. And he's saying, come, I'm waiting for you. Come, I'm waiting for you. My arms are open wide, and there are things I want to show you. There are answers I want to give you. There are things I want your ears to hear. There are visions I want to give you. There are dreams I want to place in your heart. The altar's open this morning. As we continue to worship, will you be bold enough to come to the altar and just say, God, not my will, but yours. I don't understand what you're asking me. I don't fully understand what you're placing in my heart, but I bring those dreams and I bring my thoughts and I bring those disjointed bits of mosaic and I bring them to you and I just lay them at your feet, Father God, and I say, put it all together. And let me be more focused on you than I am about what I'm going to do. Let me be more focused on you than what I want to do with my ministry or what I want to do next week or next month or next year. Help me to just lay myself down before you and say, God, here I am. I worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Jesus.